We're in Philippians chapter 4, and one of the things that we've tried to keep in mind as we go through this, or as we've gone through it, that when we're talking about something like anxiety, really when we're talking about any sort of a life-dominating sin struggle, we're talking about things that are very complex. So you could substitute anxiety for anything else, and what you do not have is some sort of a one-dimensional cookie-cutter problem. That if you could just have the right conversation, then you would walk away and everything would be just fine. Or if you could just copy and paste the right verse, then everything would be just fine. That's just not the way we as humans, as sinful humans, work. When we're thinking about battling anxiety, and anxiety in particular, and we could say the same thing with depression. We could say the same thing with a variety of other issues like this. So often we're dealing with, you're struggling with both a spiritual struggle, but also a spiritual struggle that has physical symptoms. And so there are some things that you feel that are not imaginary, that are real. There are some effects to anxiety. And so then we got into the whole idea of, well, is it okay to treat those physical symptoms? And the answer to that was yes, as long as we're not trying to treat the whole ball of anxiety as if it's just a biological problem. It's not up yet. I'm still waiting for it to wake up. Sorry. And then probably the real meat of our passage we looked at last time, when we kind of looked at what anxiety tends to tell us, what we tend to believe, and where the battle's actually fought. What I want to do tonight is finish up by taking a realistic look of what we can expect and really what we can offer as we try to help people. So in Philippians chapter 4, we were looking at, we started in verse 4 and we made our way down through verse 13. But where we are right now in our passage is verse 9. So I want to read from verses 4 down to verse 9, just so we can see where we've been. So, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We said last time that anxiety tends to really focus in on the doom and gloom. Everything's falling apart. Nothing's going to go well. Nothing ever goes right for you, so forth and so on. And the Scriptures tell a different story, and the Scriptures point you in a different direction, and that is that we have reason to be thankful. And the command that Paul gives here is to rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? Can you rejoice and be in pain? Can you rejoice and be distressed at the same time? Well, yes, of course you can. And so it's finding things to rewrite that story. And when I'm talking about that story, it's just kind of the obsessive, stubborn thoughts that we can get sucked into. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word for moderation is gentleness. The idea here is self-control. That's fighting at the level of that victim mentality that we get. We're just kind of we just can't help it. We're enslaved to these thoughts and we just can't help it. We're enslaved to these attitudes and we just can't help it. The Scriptures tell a different story. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you can walk by the Spirit and you can exercise self-control. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And so it's taking those anxieties and taking them to God, speaking to God about those. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We said last week we've got to watch our stinking thinking. That's not original with me. I think after the service last Wednesday, Sister Brenda came up and said she remembered Sister Helen Beecham telling her that all the time. Watch your stinking thinking. But we do. We have to watch it. Because if we're not careful, then our mind will just be on replay, and it will just continue to replay those stubborn thoughts. And Paul gives us an alternative. The Holy Spirit gives us an alternative in verse 8. And then verse 9. And verse 9, it's so necessary to be able to understand verses 4 through 8. Because if I were to just give you those bullet points, verses 4 through 8, and say, here, if you just do this, everything will be okay, your experience will tell you something different. It just doesn't work that way. It's not that simple. It's more, again, we come back to this word because it's true. It's more complex than that. So look at what verse 9 says. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, in verse 9, Paul gets to how we apply these things, how we can have hope in these things, and how this actually works. And he says, you take all those things that you've learned, seen, heard, all these things in me, and you do them. You practice them. And so as we fight the battle, I just want to lay this part out. Victory in battling anxiety or battling anything else is not about perfection, but it is about direction. What direction are you moving? And here's really what I mean by that. Is your battle with anxiety moving you toward God or away from God? You see, it's one thing if we could say the battle or victory against anxiety means no anxiety, but you could get to a point to where you're not being anxious and yet you're further from God than you've ever been. That's not victory. You can get to a point in life to where you're not anxious, but the reason you're not anxious is because you've overcome by the power of the Spirit. It's that you've become so indifferent to everything that you're not anxious because you just don't care. Or maybe you overcome and you've been able to overcome, and what that's done for you is given you a greater vision of yourself than you've ever had. And so it's the whole self-esteem thing and the whole confidence in yourself and your own ability kind of thing. The whole point that I'm making is an absence of anxiety is not a fruit of the Spirit, okay, in and of itself. A fruit of the Spirit is when you have and you're struggling with anxiety, you're moving toward God. This idea that we're going to live and we will conquer our struggles and live a life as a victor in the sense of no more battles to fight is not a biblical idea. The idea is that we learn slowly but surely, progressively over time, that God is my refuge. I will look to the hills from whence comes my help. I will cast my cares upon Him. I have a compassionate high priest who is moved with the feelings of my infirmities. The direction of this battle is always headed toward Jesus Christ. Now, the frequency and even the intensity of this battle, the symptoms, you can find victory there. But I just want to point out, victory is not, again, I think I said this at the beginning, victory is not simply an absence of anxiety. Victory is you moving, allowing your anxiety to move you toward not some idea not toward a goal of relief, but moving you toward the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what victory looks like. And so the question is, are you finding comfort in His mercy and grace more often than before? That last part's important. The question is not, are you unequivocally finding all the comfort and grace that you ever hoped to find in His promises? The answer to that should probably, I say should, will be no until you're in glory. So that's not the question. The question is, are you able to find, are you finding comfort, moving toward that more often than you were before? If you are, that's the direction of victory, okay? If you're not, then you know where you need to focus, okay? That's the way you're going to move. And as we think about this, before I get to Ephesians 3, 20, 21, Paul says all these things that you've seen, heard, so forth and so on, do. The idea is you're putting these things into practice. You're doing them again and again and again and again and again. Okay? These things that he's laid out are disciplines. It's not a four-step process to rid your anxiety. It's a lifestyle that he's calling you and me to enter into, okay? And then as we seek to do those things, then we do those things dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit and dependent upon not our own ability, but the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, right? So there is a sense where we could look at Philippians 4, 4 through 8, and we could dispense it like we would dispense a Tylenol or something and say, here, take this, and here, take this, and oh, you're worried, you ought to do this, and oh, you struggle with anxiety, then do this, and then come back and see me next week. But that's not the way this works. It's not about let me alleviate your symptoms, period. It's I want to show you a better way. Your circumstances may not ever change. The thing that you fear may come upon you, but you can still rejoice, and you can still let your moderation be known to all men. You can still control what you say and what you dwell on. You can take all those anxieties to the Lord. And you can intentionally think on things that are true, and then fill in the rest of verse 8, as you practice, as you learn, okay? That's the intent of the verse, and that's how this works. It's talking about a lifestyle, not a point of arrival, if that makes sense, okay? And so you may be successful today, and you may have a horrible week next week, and then the Lord give you the strength to continue to move on and have success in that sense the next week. And so this sort of an understanding is an understanding that, again, is accurate, but it's also consistent with real life. It's not overly simplistic. Does that make sense? That should affect the way we talk to people about these kinds of things, okay? That should affect the way that we approach people about these kinds of things. And we'll talk about that. So helping people who are anxious, and these are just some principles for helping people, anyone who's kind of in a frail state of mind, okay? So it doesn't have to be someone who's just anxious, but someone who's just frail, someone who is... I think 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the feeble-minded, the weak-minded, those who are in a very frail state. So some things to remember. So as we've been doing this, part of the tone has been toward helping you as a helper, or hopefully the information, if you struggle with anxiety, has been helpful there as well. Here are some things to remember if you're helping someone who's anxious or someone who's what we just described. Number one, you can be confident that God is going to continue and ultimately finish the work that He's begun in every one of His children. Okay? Now, that's going to do something for you. Again, that means God is not banking on you. Okay? God can choose to use you, but He's not banking on you. And He's not adopting your timeline to bring about healing or comfort to any particular individual. Again, that frees you up. We get ourselves in trouble so often, and when I say we, I'll say me. I can get myself in trouble so often by not remembering this simple thing. And what ends up happening is I have an idea of how fast things ought to be working. Okay? So if you come to me and we have a, you know, you have an issue, a struggle. I've said this in at other times. You know, obviously I like that kind of thing. I like to sit down. I like to help work through things. And part of that is because I tend to like to be a fixer. Okay, so if I'm going to fix you, then there's already a problem, right? Already a problem. If I'm thinking I'm going to fix you, then I typically have a timeline for that. And if that timeline doesn't match up with your progress, then I can get, you know, I can get pretty worn out with that. Okay? Now, as I say that, I just want you to know that's not true. I mean, I'm sorry, that's not right. I also want you to know that this is the kind of thing that will wear all of us out. I said it at the very first message. You know, I told the story about us at the beach and Lily with the and Charlie with the pelican and or the whatever kind of bird that was and the thoughts that it could pick them up and take them off halfway across the ocean and it was just an anxious deal. And when I told it that first night, most of you were kind of sucked into that story. But let me tell you that story 25 more times. And see how interested you are. Okay? And let me follow that story up on the 26th time by how affected I am by this story that hasn't even happened. And see how interested you are. Okay? See how patient you are. See how much self-control it takes for you to look like you are, you know, that it's okay for me to tell you that for the 26th time. The thought in your mind is, why are you still talking about that? Right? Why are we still having this conversation? We've already determined it didn't happen. Right? And you're bringing it up again. Well, it is a funny example, but when you're talking to someone who's in a very frail state of anxiety, that's exactly what you're looking at. And you've got to remind yourself, God is not on my timeline, okay? My patience is not what He's working off of. My preference is not what He's working off of. And God may choose to use you. This is the second part of the piece of the puzzle here. God may choose to use you, but He's not banking on you. You know what that means? That means that as you try to minister to people, you ought to do it the best way that you can. But if you flounder and you mess up, God was never banking on you anyway. He never was. God knew what to do, and He knows what He's doing. And He may use you in it, and He may not. But the pressure's not on you. It's on God. Okay? That will free you up. That has freed me up in personal ministry. That will free you up, if you can get a hold of what that really means. And so that we are free to try to love one another. Okay? And we talked about a little bit of this when we talked about gifts and all that in our message in Ephesians not too long ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, talks about clothing ourselves with compassion. Here's the reality about someone who's anxious or again, fit whatever else you want in there, depression. Nobody wakes up in the morning and decides to sign up for an intense struggle with anxiety. Nobody gets up and says, I hope I get to be anxious today. Nobody gets up and says, I hope I have these stubborn thoughts that sound so ridiculous to everybody but me, but I just can't shake them. Nobody gets up and hopes that. Nobody gets up and says, I hope I get to look like a loon again to everybody. Nobody says that. Okay? When people are struggling with these kinds of thoughts and these kinds of struggles, they know that they sound crazy. And they just can't shake it. Okay, so that can lead you to do one or two things. That can lead you to think that if you're harsh enough and you give them a good straight dose of reality, that that'll be the cure. Or it can lead you to compassion after you've done that three or four times and realize it hasn't worked yet. Okay, clothe yourself with compassion. Folks who are struggling with this are typically worn out with it. They've been struggling with it. They haven't been able to shake it. And so you're dealing with someone who is weary. Someone who is, again, we said it, fragile early. So compassion. Compassion, compassion. Look at Proverbs 25:20. We looked at this. And we looked at our thing on compassion, but I think it's worth noting here. Proverbs 25:20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon niter, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Here's the principle that I want to lay out, is that avoid trying to fix a problem at the expense of caring for the person. Okay? Avoid just trying to fix a problem at the expense of giving care for the person. Does that mean we shouldn't care about helping people with their problems? That's not what it means. But what it means is we are not first and foremost problem solvers. We are ministers. That's not just me and Isaac. That's you too. We are ministers. We care for people. We don't solve problems. Okay? We're not spiritual engineers. Sorry, Brother Steve. We're not spiritual engineers. We're not dealing with data. We're dealing with people. Okay? And it's out of a heart of love and compassion that whenever we find someone who is anxious, we find someone who is dealing with despair, depression, or whatever, we don't start off by singing songs. And I know you're not going to sing a song, but I'm just saying, we don't start off trying to, the number one goal is not, let's get you cheered up. The number one goal is to let you know that I love you, I care about you, I'm praying for you, and what can I do right now to show that? And sometimes you may just have to ask that very question. You may not know, and so you have to be humble enough to ask that question. So it's the difference between talking at someone and talking with someone, okay? And so often, it's easier to talk at somebody than it is to talk with them. If you're talking at them, then you don't really have to interact or correspond with the complexities of life. If you're talking with them, then you've got to know what to say to a real person who's really struggling, and that's a different story. So, things like, you know, cheer up. Count your blessings. Well, at least you're not. Just remember, you know, all those kinds of things. Now, there may be a time when you get to have a conversation and you do start to talk about counting blessings. But the first time you talk to someone who's anxious, or if you find someone who's just in a real fragile state, that is not the time to remind them that maybe they should just start counting their blessings, okay? It's not the time to say, well, it's never really a good time to say with somebody who's struggling, well, at least you're not. Well, at least you're not. You know what that really means, don't you? It means things aren't that bad for you. You never make God any bigger by trying to make people's problems smaller, okay? The goal is to magnify God, not minimize problems. Does that make sense? if we can convince people that their problems are not really problems, then they don't have any bigger view of God than they did to begin with. But if we can point people to and show people, and again, not on the first time, but if we can show people that God is far bigger than this big problem that you're dealing with, number one, it corresponds with reality. Number two, it glorifies God, right? So we don't do anyone any favors by minimizing or just remember or cheer up, those kinds of things. John 16, verse 12. This is one of the last conversations Jesus is going to have with his disciples. And in John 16:12, he says this, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." There are a couple of things we learn from that. Number one, Jesus had a whole lot more that he could have said, but he did not say it. And why did he not say what he could have said? Because they couldn't bear it, right? It was out of a heart of compassion. It was out of a heart of love, out of a heart of understanding toward his disciples. And so one of the things that is very helpful in something like this is just to remind yourself that you probably need to avoid saying everything you think, everything that you know, or everything that you think you know. Okay, it's not the time to pull out the concordance and look up anxious and start, you know, it's not the time to bombard. Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 15:23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it." A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. So we're looking. Wisdom calls us to look to speak the appropriate word at the appropriate time. Okay? Now, what we're finding out is, as we look at these things, is ministering to people is not one-dimensional either, is it? You got to speak the right word in the right season to the right person. Well, we better be dependent on the Lord, right? We better be asking the Lord for wisdom, for guidance. We better be asking the Spirit to bless us as we seek to move in and to do this. Here's what I think is a pretty helpful and accessible model for something like this, as we think about, because here's what I don't want to do, and I know these things that I've mentioned sometimes can paralyze us as far as, well, good grief, I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that, and there was a third thing, and I'm not sure if I remember everything that was, and so I'm not going to do any of it. I'm just going to let somebody else do that. I think this model helps kind of distill it down a little bit, and it's doable. It's helpful. And so how are you? How are you? That's a good question to ask. That's a really good question to ask, particularly if you know someone is struggling, because anybody want to take a guess at what the typical response is? Not for every single person, but what typically happens to people who are struggling in a way that people are uncomfortable approaching? It's avoidance, right? I know you're struggling, and the way that I'm going to bless you is I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm not going to ask you about it. I don't want to bring it up because I'm afraid it'll upset you. And if we get everybody thinking along those lines, then that's when people feel like they just became invisible. And you could hear story after story after story after story about people who said, well, the church failed me. I went through this struggle or that struggle, and nobody even checked in on me. And I'm not talking about y'all, but I'm just saying that kind of thing happens among churches, among believers. And so just a simple question, how are you? And then listening. That's pretty hard, isn't it? to ask how are you and really want to know, really be interested. Interested enough to shut my mouth and listen to what you say. That's a blessing to someone. Learn. So, and again, you got to. You don't take this sheet with you and read down the list, but be interested enough to learn. What's the experience been like for you? So you're worn out, and you're whatever the details are. You're interested. You're asking questions. Tell me a little more about that. Again, this seems basic. It may even seem like it might be inappropriate at times, and there may be times where it is inappropriate. You know, we're looking for the right word in the right season. But typically, someone who is in the fragile state of anxiety feels like they've killed everybody's nerves that they know, and they can't think of probably very many people, if anybody, that's willing to actually just sit down and listen and be interested in what it is that they're struggling with. You can be a blessing in doing that. And then this is a great one. Is there a passage of Scripture or a hymn that's been meaningful during this or past struggles, even if it's not this struggle? Is there some portion of Scripture, is there some hymn that's been meaningful to you? Now, where this is so helpful is if you've ever tried to minister to someone who, again, had a hard time focusing, their thoughts is the area where they were struggling, then you realize that as you have conversation, most of the time it's in one ear and out the other because it's hard to focus. But if you can find something that they've already been focusing on, if you can find a passage that's already meaningful, if you can find a hymn that they're already thinking about, well, then the work's done for you. Right? The goal is not, I found that right scripture for you. The goal is, how can we get you moving in the direction of finding comfort and grace in Jesus Christ? The other thing is, if you're telling me that you're already thinking about a scripture, then and I know where you're finding comfort, then I kind of get an idea of where you are and the kinds of questions I can ask you and how I can check on you next time. Right? So if you tell me that, you know what I've really been, what's really been a comfort to me is, I can't really focus on Scripture, but I've just been thinking about the hymn, God Has Been My Refuge Daily. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? God has been my refuge daily. I already know what I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying that the Lord blesses you to be able to see God as your refuge more and more and more and more. I'm going to be thinking about what passages that I can keep in the back of my mind to when we're having a conversation. Maybe I can bring those up, or maybe I can send them to you in an email or a text or whatever to try to encourage you. If you're thinking about Psalm 23 and that's been an encouragement to you, again, I'm not bombarding you with something new to think about. You're already thinking about it. I'm just kind of pushing or kindling the flame, adding oxygen to the fire. That can be a real blessing. And it's the same thing we said earlier. And then number three, how can we pray? How can we pray? How can I pray for you? That's a great question to ask somebody. How can I pray for you? How can we pray about this? And so here it is. How are you? Take the time to figure that out. Is there any passage of Scripture, any kind of hymn that's meaningful? That's showing that I care about you, I'm interested in it. And then, how can we pray? How can we take this to the Lord? Every single person in this room can do that. Now, you may feel awkward doing it. It may be a little uncomfortable doing it. But you can do that. Okay? I'm not saying you have to go do it, but this is pretty accessible. That's it on battling anxiety. And the reason I put the last part in there is because as we battle anxiety, we're going to battle it the way we battle every other sin as far as the long term goes. And that is, we have to battle these things together, right? We're not there yet, but we're almost there in Ephesians chapter 4 to where we are all growing up into Christ together, right, as a whole. And so I hope it's helpful there as far as a kind and I think a biblical way to try to minister to someone who is emotionally frail. That's not the way that you're going to talk to everybody. That's not the way we talk to everybody. But when you find somebody who's struggling, I think that's a great way to approach.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.